We are continuing in our Nehemiah series, going through the book of Nehemiah. And this week, what chapter are we in? Does anyone know?
3.
Chapter 3. And I hope, 14. We'd be skipping a lot. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Chapter 3. I hope you like genealogies as much as I do. Because chapter 3, that is chapter 3. I'm going to be honest. I was totally going to skip this chapter and was just like, I'm going to skip this. Like, why preach on this chapter? Like, this person who's the son of this person is doing this, who's the son of this. And then I read through it a couple times, and I was talking to Janelle. She was putting the set together, and I was like, yeah, I think we might just skip it. And then I messaged her later that night, and I was like, God took the time to write it. I may as well take the time to preach on it. And he just started giving me a whole lot on this chapter. So go ahead and just, if you have your Bibles, oh good, we're going to start alphabetical order. Nehemiah chapter 3, that is where we are completely at today. So open up your Bible. If it glows or if it's paper, it's good. I was thinking about Nehemiah chapter 3 really had me thinking how everything's set up. It's just like one of those giant puzzles. Like, have you ever opened up the puzzles that are, I'm not just talking like the 50 piece puzzles where you open it up and it's like the jumbo block and like any child can do it. I'm talking like the ones that are the 2,500 pieces plus, like the ones that are, yeah, they don't have really straight edges. The ones that sit and they become your coffee table, and you eventually, after like a couple months, they just become where you put your cups on, and it just becomes part of the decoration, and eventually someday you'll finish those puzzles. Like, the worst part of those puzzles, and when you first, like, cut the edge and you're so excited, you're like, I love this picture, which soon you will hate. But when you're first opening it up and you get that smell of the dust, the fibers, and you splash it out and you're like, that's a lot of pieces. That's a lot of mess. That's a lot of sawdust. Like, you know, that moment where you're kind of like, where do I start? You know, and everyone we now know is the edges, right? Most, who starts in the middle? I'm going to say you weirdo. The edges is where, I'm just kidding if you do that. The edges is where you start typically, right? It just makes sense. It gets the borders around it. It gives you an example. It's a smaller amount of pieces compared to the grand scheme of all the pieces. It gives you a framework with which to work from, right? The edges are a fantastic beginning. Nehemiah chapter 3 is like the edges of a Christian life puzzle. It sets up the beginning, not just with the genealogy, but the wealth of knowledge behind the names, with where they started, how they started. And this message is entitled, Gotta Start Somewhere. Gotta Start Somewhere. For me, one of the most discouraging moments, and I've faced this not a lot in my life, but where I get discouraged is not halfway through. It's not getting through a process and I get tired. That's not where I get discouraged. I get discouraged when I see everything before me and I'm like, there's so much. Like, that's the most discouraging. And my wife knows, if she can nudge me gently past the starting phase, I'm good. Like, I will carry it out till it's finished. Like, I will just keep going. Like, the hardest part is just like that stepping in and going, okay, I got it. Like, I'll just keep on. It's just that start. Nehemiah chapter 3, I found it interesting because the first point today, I'm going to give you the point first. It's start with home. This is like this word that keeps popping up so many times throughout Nehemiah chapter 3. I only picked a few verses, but I'm going to jump around a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 10 says, next, Jedidiah, son of Harumphuf, just going to go with it. There's going to be a lot of words I'm not going to be able to pronounce today. I'm just going to say it confidently, and we're just going to pretend like that's how you say the name. Repair the wall across from his own house. The next to him was Hattush, son of Hashabniah. Verse 23. After him, Benjamin and Hashub repaired the section across from their house. And Isaiah, son of Mesa, and grandson of Ananiah, repaired the section across from where? His house. Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priests repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own. Next, Zedek, son of Emir, also rebuilt the wall across from his own. And beyond him was Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the gatekeeper of the east gate. Next, Hananiah, son of Shemaiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section, while Mushalam, son of Berechiah, rebuilt the wall across from where he lived. Nehemiah 3 was all about starting to build the wall, starting to work on what God has called them to work on, rebuild the protection around the temple. Number one, start with the home. When rebuilding and working on what God has called you to work on, start with the home. Start with the home. When you're trying to figure out, how do I get plugged into church? How do I make this God thing happen? How do I get Jesus to become Lord of my life? Start with the home. Start with the home. Start with your home. So what do you do? How do you get your home flowing with what connected with the church and going after what God has called you to do? A, connect your home to what God is already building. If there's a movement, vision, direction going on at the church, implement those words, those scriptures over your home. I love, this is just, God reminded me about this, but I loved when Israelites were in slavery in Egypt and God was already on the move, and over their home, they put the blood of the lamb, part of the movement that was already going on with God. Connect your home to what God is already building. B, point number one is short because point number two is long. B, connect your home to other homes. Connect your home to other homes. Don't be the lone ranger trying to combat the enemy of this earth. Connect your home to other homes. Stronger, what's the Bible say on a three-cord rope? It's not easily broken. Your home connected with other homes is not easily broken. C, connect your home with other builders. Connect your home. Live in community with other people who are actively building rather than retreating. Find people that are building up in the kingdom of God and say, man, I need you to partner with me because what you're doing, I need some of that too. Connect your home with other builders. All right, jumping into point number two. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 19 through 20 says this. Next to them, Ezer, son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section of the wall across from the ascent to the armory near the angle in the wall. Next to him was Baruch, son of Zabai, who zealously, there's a lot of Z's, repaired an additional section of the angle to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Number two, start with who God calls you. You have a name, and there's a purpose behind that name. This is just a plug-in for my wife, and I think some of the women of the church can attest this. If you've ever wondered what your calling, your identity, your purpose, and why you're named the way you're named, talk to my wife. She is just in love with helping you understand your name. Like women, you know what I'm talking about, who joined in with that? It is powerful to understand your name. I love this section. Ezer. In the Hebrew, his name, it's defined as treasure. Ezer is treasure. They kind of rhyme. That's kind of cool. Ezer means treasure. And what was his dad's name? Jeshua. We need the spark notes on this one. Jeshua. His name means he is saved. So check this out. From salvation comes treasure. Is that just profound? Like that could be an entire message in itself. From salvation comes treasure. From salvation comes treasure. However, it doesn't end there. What did treasure who came from salvation, what was his job? Repaired another section of the wall across from the ascent to the armory near the angle in the wall. See, the treasure that came from salvation had one purpose: to rebuild the armory. Because that wall was going to be attacked. Remember? You know, later on, all of a sudden, you find out that the enemy's going to come in and storm the wall and try to tear it down. People had to start holding hammers and swords, and people were protecting each other. However, they couldn't protect each other if the armory wasn't built yet. It was in pieces until this point. Until a man who was saved and became a treasure decided to rebuild the armory. So, how do you build to restore the ability to combat the enemy? You're saved, so what do you have to do? The concept of today's message is looking at different aspects of how people are building their names, their purposes, their identities, where they're building, and apply it to us today, saying, I'm part of building the kingdom. And so building the armory, what does that look like today? Giving the ability for other people to protect themselves when the enemy attacks. Giving yourself the ability to protect yourself. So what does that look like to us? For them, it was physically hammering a wall. That's not us today. Like, we're not going to go out in Montalvo neighborhood and start building a wall in the middle of the street, right? The city would not like that at all, right? And what's in the Old Testament physically is representation of the New Testament spiritually. So what does it look like to rebuild the armory wall? Well, A, one of the hammers you hammer down is encouragement. When you encourage, you build people up and destroys the discouragement of the enemy. When depression sits in and someone comes along, it's like, man, you're worth it. You're amazing. All of a sudden, you're hammering, you're building a wall against the enemy who is trying to tear that person down and disqualify them from the kingdom. That is the weirdest sound outside right now. I'm so distracted. What was it?
It sounds like you're waiting for a
boom. I know, I was just like, what is that? Yeah. God was like, that's good, drop the mic. It's a long way down. in December 1940, I looked up on Wikipedia three of the greatest turns of battles, of different things that people are doing in regards to building up and defeating the enemy. So in encouragement, I found this. In December 1940, Major General Richard O'Connor, see, these are easy names, attacked the Italian army stationed in Egypt. What made this so extraordinary was that the British had comparatively few troops, whereas the Italians had 250,000 men there. O'Connor attacked anyway and had fewer than 2,000 casualties. In the process, they destroyed 10 Italian divisions, took 170,000 prisoners, and captured 400 tanks and 850 guns. One of the most remarkable feats of army arms in history. The decisive factor in the Italian loss was their low morale. Historians looked back and found this. Because they weren't happy with the alliance with Germany, and they certainly weren't prepared to die for Mussolini. So they broke and retreated at a crucial moment. Discouragement was the defeat. See, the enemy wants to discourage you, but God has empowered us to give each other encouragement. I love how God leaves that in our hands, our capable hands. We are the encouragement for others. B, as A was encouragement, rebuilding the wall to the armory, B is staying connected. Staying connected, standing firm, keeping your feet planted. B, stay connected. I love this quote. It was an anonymous quote, and it's so smart. It's so brilliant, and it's so simple. When you buy a bunch of bananas, the first one to get eaten is the first one that leaves the bunch. It's so true, right? That is 100% true. That's dumb. It's so true, right? You know what? Everyone's like, yes, of course. But it's so spiritually simple also. In leaving the bunch, first one picked off. Stay connected. Everyone's like, that was the dumbest point ever. See Jesus as, thanks Nadine for laughing me down. See Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. This one's simple also. There's a parable told by Reynard Bonk. That's an unfortunate name. A man had a two-story house. He heard a knocking, opened the door, and found Jesus there, so he invited him to live in the house and gave him a room in the top floor. Jesus will only take what you give him. The man was sleeping and heard a pounding at the door, opened the door a crack, and the devil barged in. He had a terrible fight trying to resist the devil and his temptations, yelling out for help all the time. Eventually, he managed to throw the devil out. In the morning, he said, "Why didn't you help me last night? Couldn't you hear me calling for help?" And Jesus replied, "The problem is, you've got this whole big house to yourself, and I've only got one room." The guy said, "I see your point. You can have the whole top floor, and I'll keep the bottom floor." Apparently, he did not see the point. The man was sleeping and heard a pounding on the door, opened the door a crack, and the devil barged in again. He had another terrible fight, trying to resist the devil and his temptations, yelling out for help all the time. Eventually, he managed to throw the devil out. In the morning, he said, "Why didn't you help me last night? Couldn't you hear me calling for help?" Jesus said, "The problem is I have the top floor and you still have the bottom floor to yourself." Man said, "I see what you mean. From now on, why don't you have the whole house?" That night, the man was asleep and there was a pounding at the door again. This time, Jesus went to the door, opened it wide, and stood at the doorway. The devil looked at him, bowed very low, and said, "I'm sorry, I think I've knocked on the wrong door." When we say Jesus is Lord, it's actually a throwback to kingship. Do you know that? It's not a real applicable term in the United States. So when we say Jesus is Lord, and especially that saying, he's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, it's actually kingdom mentality. It's saying when there's a king, he has a kingdom, and if you live in that kingdom, you're under his protection and his laws, and everything you own belongs to him. It's Lord mentality. And Jesus is saying, "I don't want to be your boss. I want to be your Lord. Because when you live in my providence and my kingdom, I own everything and I guard and protect everything." So a lot of people love the idea of the name Jesus is Lord, but they don't like the follow-through that it implies. Do you know what I mean? Because under kingship, whatever the king says goes, and it's not often a popular decision because we don't see the full picture at hand, just like the kingdom of God. I love this. And then jumping back to verse 20, can you put this back up again? Verse 20. Next to him was Barak, son of Zabai, who zealously repaired an additional section from the angle to the door to the house of Eliashib, the high priest. I'll bet there's meaning behind those names. Hey, I'm right. Barak means blessed. Everyone say blessed. Zabai, who is the father of blessed, his name is pure. See, from pure becomes blessing and favor. And I love this idea of pure because it's actually not our mindset of pure. It means a refinement of pure. It means like gold that has all the, when you get out of the ground, has all the ore, the dust, the dirt, the grime, the everything. It means putting into a furnace and everything burning away and sifting out. And it's this painful process of refinement, refinement, refinement. Yeah, there's stuff still in the inside, but it's being refined out, and it's a timely process that has to happen over and over and over and over again. That's the concept of pure. To get what's on the outside completely through to the inner core. Because the outside might look great. Like a brick of gold just looks shiny. But you don't know what's truly on the inside till you refine it down. And so what God is saying here, I believe, of what he spoke to me, is by going through that pure refinement, that process of pulling out embedded things that don't belong there, there's blessings to be had. And I love where it takes place. The house of the high priest, the house of the Lord. See, there's blessing in coming alongside the man of God who hears the vision from God and implementing that. There's blessing that comes and saying, I want to refine myself in the house of the Lord. Can I have prayer? Because I want to work through this with you. See, there's a promise from God and blessing on that. We got it? All right. Point number three, I'm going to just start with the verse this time. Nehemiah chapter 3, this is a doozy of a section. Verse 1 through 8. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated in the Tower of Hanau. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zakur, son of Emir. The fish gate, everyone say the fish gate. Fish gate. Sterling wanted to work here. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hesena. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Mirmoth, son of Uriah and grandson of Hakaz, repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him were the Meshullam, son of Berechiah, and grandson of Meshezabel. And then Zedek, son of Benah. Next were the people from Tekoa, through their leaders, refused to work with the constructive supervisors. Everyone say the old city gate. I bet that one has importance. The old city gate, when there's history, there's importance, was repaired by Jodah, son of Pasiah, and Meshullam, son of Besodeah. They laid the beam, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Next to them were Melatiah and Gideon, Jadon from Merona, people from Gibeon, and people from Mizpah, the headquarters of the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River. Next was Uziel, son of Hariah, a goldsmith by trade who also worked by the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. They left out a section of Jerusalem as they built the brood wall. Number three, start with what God calls you to. This section really fascinated me by the gates. The gates. You had talked about the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate. I believe there was about 9 gates in total. I might be off by one, but it really mentions these three that they started with. They started with these three. Out of all the gates they had to rebuild, why these three? In Nehemiah chapter 3, the fish gate, the sheep gate, the old gate. The fish gate, after some research, this was the gate that was connected to open waters. So he'd open up this bar and it would swing open, and all of a sudden they'd kind of move this other device and fish would start swimming from the wild into the city. Like, so they didn't have to go out on boats and risk all the waves and the shore and the storms. They could just open up a gate, fish swim in, close it, and then they have a fish fry. Like, that's what's going on. And I, as I read this, I was really reminded of when Jesus says, drop your nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I just had this image of God saying, listen, the first thing I want you to rebuild in your life, I want you to work on the fish gate. I want you to work on going into the world and having the fish come in to my temple. So this is an evangelism gate, evangelistic gate, the fish gate. It's to catch people for the kingdom. And I think you could have missed it. I reread this chapter so many times just trying to get the wealth out of it. But it's so easy to miss. Did you know the fish gate is the only thing rebuilt in Nehemiah? From my understanding, I still need to research it, but from my understanding, it's the only one that doesn't have a name of who rebuilt it. They have a last name of a parent, but it just says the sons of Meshullam. They don't mention their names. Everyone else, except for the fish gate. And I was just like, wow, did they do a bad job? Like, did I mess this up? And I kept thinking about it, and God said, when you talk to people about Jesus, you're making him famous and not you. And I was like, oh, okay, God. I got it. Because it's about Jesus and not about us. The fish gate. God is calling all of us to build the fish gate in our lives. And it's by making Jesus famous, not your own name. B, the sheep gate. The sheep gate. This is a gate where the shepherd leads the sheep into the city. I think that is pretty explanatory by sheep gate. By building the sheep gate in your life, it illustratively looks like a decision to lay down what you see as best and accept what God whispers in prayer time as best. It's saying, God, I'm building a sheep gate in my life because you're going to be my shepherd. What you lead me to do, I will follow and do. It's really interesting because the sheep gate actually had a deeper purpose than just a shepherd walking sheep in and saying, I have sheep. Like, that's not the purpose of it. A shepherd would walk the sheep in for first, they would cleanse the sheep and prepare the sheep. And the second, he would cut off the wool for a purpose. And third, he would distribute the sheep to where they need to go. Some would be sacrificed for other people. Some would be sold off for families for food. Some would be sold off to here, and they'd be distributed from the shepherd saying, your purpose belongs over here, but I cleanse you first. Is that interesting? Like, how much meaning is behind all this? I always wonder if when God was writing the Bible and setting all these practices into place, just like laughing to himself, yes, someone would get this 2,000 years later. It's a hysterical inside joke. Not at the time, though. It's pastor humor, I guess. Accepting the shepherd, you receive provision, direction, and protection. At times when you feel directionless and you feel like you're wandering, you don't really know what to do next, I might suggest to you, work on the sheep gate. Ask God to shepherd you in your prayers, because he will lead you. If you feel like your career, your job is not supplying your needs, work on your sheep gate, because he'll give you provision. And when you feel like the wolves are hounding you and you feel attacked, work on the sheep gate, because he'll protect you. C, the old gate. Okay, I'm gonna let you in on a secret. This was probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to research and find any information on, the old gate. I went to the Hebrew, I went to commentaries, I went to Bible study, I went to everything to try to find information on the old gate. And most of the commentaries say it was an old gate. And I'm like, thanks, Matthew Henry. Appreciate that. You know, like that really, wow. And kept researching it, and people are saying, well, maybe if you stay focused on the things of the old, you know, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and they're stretching for things. And I was just like, okay, God, I know you're speaking to me on this. What? Give it to me. And I kept looking it up, and finally, I took the word and I did a comparative study across every time it's used across the entire Bible, and I found something interesting. So the old gate, it's a saying that reflects that location. But within the saying, the word old, it doesn't just mean like old. It's actually referencing a specific seed and grain from a harvest. Okay, what I'm getting at here is it's a farming term that when you have farmers go out, they plant seed, it grows up, and then they harvest it, right? So this term was after they harvest all the seed, they put it in where they store it in the storehouses and all that kind of stuff. And through the year, they live off of it. They sell it. That's their income. That's how they live. But then when it's time for the next season to begin, they use that word, old seed. Because the seed from the last harvest is what's utilized for sowing for the next harvest. And that's the word. That's the word used across the Bible is old. And God kept speaking to me about this, speaking to me. And he really whispered to me and saying, your last season, the leftovers from your harvest are your seed for your next harvest. And I kept writing, I was just, oh my goodness, this is brilliant. This is amazing. I love this, God. And then I got a warning. You can take last season's fruit and sow it, but you don't bank on that one season that was really amazing and use that same seed over and over and over and over. You always take the last season's harvest for the next season's sowing. I think we've all gone through an amazing, wonderful season in our life where God was just vibrant and fire abounded and things moved. And God's saying, you don't try to store onto this old seed. I gave you the last season for your next season. I didn't give you one really good season for the rest of your life. Don't live off of the manna. I want to connect this a little bit deeper. Do you know why I fully believe Jesus healed people the way he healed people? Not that he healed people. That's not what I'm getting. But do you know the method of how Jesus healed people? Does anyone know what it was? What was the method? What did he do? How did he heal people? There's what? The face. Faith and work on their faith. But what was his method? This is a hard answer because it's...
Well, he would usually ask them to do something.
He would ask them to do something, but this is a really hard answer because it wasn't the same thing over and over and over and over. Because Jesus isn't concerned about the method. He's concerned with the process and the outcome. And see, as Christians, I really believe if Jesus healed the same way every time, we'd be sitting, walking in the streets, like idolizing the method and not the God that can heal. If we saw Jesus and he always healed by one hand here and he put a hand on forehead and that's how he healed every time, you'd see every Christian and their mom walking around doing that, believing that their hands have power rather than Jesus having power. But here's the crazy thing. We can get so wrapped up in the method of a success from our past that we live that method out. Over and over and over. And I just wanted to get this across. Jesus isn't concerned with our method. He's concerned with taking the harvest from last season and utilizing it in sowing of this season. Not 20 seasons ago, last season for the next season. Then, last season to the next season. Then, last season to the next season. The history of farming on this earth had the exact same process. The old gate. You know what's interesting? I found out later on after I did all this and I was just moved to tears. I was like crying in my house. I'm like, this is so good, God. I love this. Later on, I found out the old gate was where they brought corn through, seeds of corn to sell. And it just connected so much more. I was just like, God, this is so good. This is so profound. And I felt so convicted also of God, have I idolized methods from my past, overlooking the sovereignty and wisdom and power and authority of you? Because when the method is more important than the God, we got a problem. And I just wanted to urge all of us in this one, the old gate, if you will. What things do we do that takes away from God because we found such wonder and excitement in something from our past? Say, God, I'm sorry for idolizing this method. I want to take the old seed and plant for the next harvest. There's something new that's going to happen. I can't be caught up in what used to happen. I want to take the harvest and utilize it because something else is coming my way. And if you think that was powerful and amazing and wonderful, just wait till the next season. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, all of us here have some building to do. All of us here have something from today's message we can grab onto, whether it's one thing or 20 things. There's something for everyone. I just love this idea, God, that you gave of Nehemiah to be an illustration of us today. That as Nehemiah rebuilt the walls around the temple, around the church, we find out in the New Testament you call us the church. Lord, work in our hearts. Where do we have weaknesses in these walls? Is it just calling you Lord, or is it rebuking methods to receive the harvest? What aspects do we need to work on? Give us glimpses. What challenges do we need to face? Show us the edge pieces, because when we know how to start, we're 99% more likely to start. Work in our hearts, Lord. Let us jump on to the movement you're already at and doing. In your name, amen. Amen.